Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. It's good to be back today and continuing in our Imperfect Advent series. Now, of course, Jesus in his person and nature was perfect in every way. We want to make that clear as we're focusing on this idea of the imperfections in Christmas, not in our Savior, not in the message, but those circumstances, the world into which he came, the people that he used and worked in and through and still does, lots of imperfections there. And I think we can relate as we view the nativity and all that builds up to that event, seeing then and today God working powerfully in our lives despite those limitations. And I really think Joseph and Mary provide for us an example, hope and encouragement as to how to walk through that in our own lives. Pastor Frankie, he got us started last week with an imperfect family, focusing on the genealogy found in Matthew, and specifically one man and two women in Jesus's long and diverse earthly family line. Individuals who struggled and failed, taking the wrong turns and direction in life, or who found themselves outside of God's working, but who despite that came to surrender and repentance, or purposed to align themselves with God's plan, and he used them. And that was just three examples. We looked at Jacob, Rahab, and Ruth last week. Within the story of Jesus' advent, his coming, is an illustration, I find, of redemption itself. Right there in Jesus' own family line, the very lineage from which he speaks, or rather from which he sprang, it speaks to his mission, the kinds of people that he worked with, and the ways. His family was imperfect. God works in and through the imperfect. He brings about his best in the lives of those that are surrendered to him, despite sin, weakness, and disadvantage. The path of Jesus' life, of necessity, crossed through our own weakness, sin, and imperfection, our fallen humanity, as he entered our world. But what we find is that in his sovereignty, his grace, his holiness, and his mercy, he's able to work perfectly despite all of those imperfections. As Pastor Frankie shared last week, God draws straight with crooked lines. That is to say, he's able to bring about his purposes despite our sin and failure. The Christmas story underscores all of this beautifully. From eternity, he stepped into our imperfection, bringing hope and healing. But the imperfections did not stop with the family by which our Savior came. They continue right through to the nativity, to Christmas morning, you might say. And today, we find these complications in the disclosure of his coming, specifically to Joseph and Mary, the revelation to Jesus' own parents, in particular, was problematic on multiple levels. The declaration of his conception and birth was an imperfect announcement. That is our message title this morning, if you're taking notes. There are lots of difficulties and hardships related to Jesus' coming that tend to get overlooked in the Christmas carols and even our own meditations on this season and Jesus' birth. And they don't stop with last week or today's passages. They continue right on through to his birth, which we'll consider Christmas Eve. And I do hope you plan on joining us this Tuesday night at 6 p.m. for our Christmas Eve service. As we heard it during announcements, it's 1 hour long. It'll be brief, but we'll share in an encouraging word, and it'll culminate with that final carol and the candle lighting. It's just kind of a neat experience, so come and be a part of that. I hope you are going to, and bring someone that maybe doesn't know the Lord or needs to experience his light and his life. Just as the gospel message itself can today be a stumbling block to the unbelieving, just the same, so were aspects of his very coming. It would require faith to accept, as our God often works outside of those ways that make sense to us. Tremendous faith on behalf of Joseph and Mary. As such, we find in the circumstances surrounding Christ's arrival, in the messaging, you might say, painfully difficult complications that Joseph and Mary would have to work through. And yet, despite these challenges, regardless of the problems, God worked powerfully. He's not limited in the ways we imagine he might be, in the ways that we are. Just as God worked powerfully in and through those imperfections in that first Christmas, he's still doing that. He wants to do that in our lives today, where Jesus is present. When he's at the center of the challenges and the complexities in our lives, he brings about good. He works in spite of those circumstances that we believe to be unworkable. He is able. Let's pray and we'll consider this morning's passage. Father, as we think about the announcement, specifically to Jesus' earthly parents, to Joseph and to Mary, Lord, and although that message was miraculous and earth-shattering and healing at the same time, it would be very hard for them to receive. There's a lot of things about the way you work in our lives that are tough for us to get our hearts and minds wrapped around. It's difficult for us to trust you for, to believe. Lord, may Joseph and Mary be an example to us in their faith. Lord, as we seek to understand the nativity, the Christmas message, Lord, from a little bit of a different angle, Lord, and walk in greater faith as we move towards Christmas, we pray, God, that you would do this, opening our hearts and our minds, our eyes, Lord, to see those things that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll start this morning with the message to Mary. And keep in mind, Mary, Jesus' earthly and human mother, was like most first century Jews. She was looking for the Messiah, hoping and believing for deliverance that only he could bring. But she had no concept that she herself would be the means or the instrument by which God would bring him into the world. None whatsoever. It's safe to say that this was the farthest thing from her mind, let alone that she would be at that time or would become pregnant or have a baby. Mary was betrothed, but not married, and she and Joseph were chaste. They were not intimate. They were walking in purity with one another. Mary was a virgin, which made the angel's message to her even stranger when translated into her experience and life. This message was an imperfect announcement for Mary. You ever had one of those in your life? Something that God spoke to you, some word of hope, encouragement, or promise that did not make sense or was difficult to receive for where you were at, or maybe just in general. Maybe the assurance that God was going to provide when he isn't, when there is no provision. The hope of healing when all indications are to the opposite. Encouragement of God's maybe bringing a relationship that doesn't even exist, doesn't seem possible. A word of God working in a way that's so far from your present experience that it just doesn't make sense. Or God providing direction in your life in a way or onto a path that few would understand or be able to support. That's where Mary was at. So let's read about this message that came to her. We find it in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. If you brought your Bible this morning, you can open up to Luke 1. We'll spend some time there. Beginning in verse 26, now in the sixth month, that is of Mary's relative, possibly her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Well, the angel Gabriel appears in the Bible twice in the book of Daniel, and not long before that, he'd met with John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, when he told him of the unexpected birth that he and his wife would experience as well. Beyond those three incidents, the angel is only mentioned here in Luke as he reveals to Mary God's plan. Only three times in the Bible is Gabriel explicitly mentioned, though it's likely he's the one that also appears in a dream to Joseph. We're not told for sure, but it would seem to follow. Now, needless to say, it's an angelic experience, so it was probably pretty spectacular. And note that, as is usually the case when angels showed up in the Bible for whatever reason, Mary's first message, the word she receives from the angel, is "do not be afraid," because it was probably a little bit scary, this appearance of an angel before her. That would be the natural response. But now the message that he gives her in verse 31 of Luke chapter 1. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. There are a lot of things that we can take in about this message. But a really important one is that of who the message is directed to. Verse 27, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." The real issue here is obvious in what's being spoken. Mary is a virgin. Joseph would certainly be Jesus' earthly father, his stepfather, but not his biological father. The Messiah would be conceived miraculously before the marriage of Joseph and Mary was ever consummated. Now, this was unexpected, but predicted and prophesied nonetheless. Mary had never been intimate with a man, though she was betrothed, essentially engaged. The marriage hadn't taken place yet, and she and Joseph had not been together. But this angel, Gabriel, was telling this young woman that in fact she would be pregnant and give birth to a son, but that this child would be conceived miraculously, apart from Joseph or any other man, but instead by the Holy Spirit. God himself would supernaturally cause her to be with child. So this is quite a message. And although Jesus himself would be and is perfect, God's plan of salvation was not flawed in any way, nor was there any problem with the gospel. The announcement, the way this word came, the timing and circumstances had all kinds of issues for the recipient. Imperfect would be an understatement. God's timing and his direction and instruction in our lives, it's good and it's right. But in terms of our reception, in terms of our experience, it can be problematic. Walking in obedience to the Lord, trusting in him, doing the things that he calls us to. Have you ever experienced that before? When God says to you he wants you to do a certain thing, or he's calling you to walk in a certain way, it's like, how am I going to explain this? How is this going to work out? What are people going to think? How might this have been a challenge for Mary while the timing was bad? Today, many look to schedule things so that their children are spaced, you know, by the right amount of years. Those that are blessed to be able to have kids without complications, you know, we're going to have them 2 years apart or 3 years apart or in this certain way or order. There are even things you can do to help manipulate the gender. Okay, well, that sounds confusing today. I don't mean choosing the gender. Never mind. There are things you can do to help increase the chances of which sex you're going to have of your children before they're born. That is going to sound confusing in our culture today. I should have skipped that. But anyway, we'll move along. We tend to try to think it through a bit and plan things as much as possible as it relates to our families. The elaborate ways today that we announce the birth of a child or the gender reveals that take place, and sometimes huge forest fires that have been created as a result of them. Mary didn't have any advantage or control over this situation that we might today. And it wasn't something that she could share with anyone, really, expecting celebration. Think about how most people, under normal circumstances, there's a pregnancy, you realize that you're expecting, and you have sort of an order of people that you're going to tell, and the ways that you're going to do it, and how that's going to be, you know, celebrated, and people are excited to hear. Mary was young, some have suggested a teenager, as marriage by that age was common at that time. She's now going to be unmarried and pregnant in an extremely conservative culture. Today, no one would bat an eye. Then, not so much. And even if she believed, what about everyone else? Did her parents accept her story, her mom and her dad? What about her close friends, her community? There's a good chance that many did not. Mary faced the potential of being ostracized by society and her faith community, and she knew that. From the moment she understood that she was supposed to be pregnant apart from being with a man, all of that fell on her heart and her mind. It's not as though she didn't understand the world that she grew up in. She absolutely did. And this would follow she, Joseph, and Jesus. There are indications in some of the interactions that we read about in the Gospels that Jesus had as an adult with the Pharisees and the religious leaders that they knew Joseph was not his father. As a 30-year-old man, they still knew that. It was public knowledge. And they suggested that even Jesus didn't know who his father was. The shame in a world that had no concept for the miracle, for the working of God that was being specially revealed to Mary, that had been promised, but wouldn't be understood by most. By man's perspective and point of view, the potential for shame was overwhelming. Ever face something in life that's overwhelming? Walking this path would require tremendous faith and trust in God and his promises, probably a lot more than we realize. We've all had to trust God in difficulty, all of us have, but none of us have walked through an experience like this. But Mary was a woman of great faith. The Magnificat reveals that song and declaration of worship and praise and trust in God that's recorded in just a few verses after the ones that we're reading. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. You should read it later. It exposes the heart of a young woman who knew the Word of God and the God of the Word. You read the Magnificat and you realize, oh, this is why God chose Mary. You see a young woman with a depth of relationship with her God that few have. Her response is found in verse 38 of Luke 1. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That's powerful. Is that how we respond when God lays at our feet or leads us into circumstances, situations that are hard? Let it be to me, Lord, according to your word. Mary received it by faith, determined to follow God and trust him for his plan for her life. How many times do we argue with God, fight with God, wrestle with God, question God, argue with God? I understand being honest with God about our struggles. There's a lot to be said, though, for learning to close our mouths and be quiet in the presence of the Lord and remembering who he is in his might and his majesty and his, but he is the God of the universe. Let it be to me according to your word. When's the last time that you prayed that? Allow that to be the cry of your heart to God when facing something that just felt like an impossibility. We'll call it an imperfection from your perspective in God's working. Mary's faith, it challenges us to trust God more. Jesus, the gospel message, it came by way of imperfect means. From Earth's perspective, circumstances that would have rocked anyone's life, lesser men and women would have walked away, would have said no. In many ways, it's the very nature of God's intervention in a broken world. He works in ways that we tend not to understand. His ways are outside of our comprehension, and so as a result, like Mary, we have to choose to trust God. We have to trust that powerful promise found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. Mary chose to believe and to obey. And that's the same path that you and I have to walk if we're to successfully navigate the imperfect that we encounter in our following Jesus. Simple faith, that's what God's looking for. But there was another about to experience a special visit, and he too would receive a message. Our second point this morning, Joseph learns about Jesus. Probably, I don't know if I could say this, Was it easier for Mary to receive? Well, she knew she hadn't been with a man. For her, it was that this would happen. It was, will Joseph understand? My family, what's life going to become? Joseph, he had to trust God and Mary, and I don't know if it was equally difficult for both or more for one or the other. It's hard to know, but we don't know a lot about Joseph, the eventual husband of Mary and stepfather of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, we find that he was a carpenter. When Jesus visited his hometown of Nazareth to minister there, the people responded in Matthew 13, verse 55, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" In Nazareth, of course, they knew his family, and they knew that his father Joseph was a carpenter. Mark's account states that they actually referred to Jesus as a carpenter. As was customary, most likely he learned that trade from Joseph while growing up. Joseph was a simple man. And based on Mary's character, as well as what we learn in a few verses here about Joseph himself, he was a man of faith. A man who loved and cared about pleasing God. There's really no other way to understand who he was based on what we read of him in the Gospels. Deuteronomy 22 is explicit that a woman betrothed to be married, who is then found not to be a virgin, among other ways by becoming pregnant, should be stoned to death. That was the punishment for her infidelity, for breaking the vow to her husband. Joseph knew and he understood this. To say that this situation was complicated, that it was imperfect, messy for Joseph, it's a grave understatement. Joseph was facing a massive test of faith. His story, it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 1, we read there, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Quietly. We're not given the exact details, but it would appear that Mary at some point here shared with Joseph her experience with Gabriel and the news that she was or would be very soon pregnant. But he didn't or simply couldn't believe her. Joseph did not accept this right away. The Bible doesn't give us the details, but we can use our imagination as to how that conversation went. It was a lot to take in. What Mary is describing, it didn't just happen. Miracles were rare if they ever occurred outside of the biblical record at that time. Joseph knew the law dictated that she be executed. So he chose instead to mercifully and quietly divorce her, which was the only way that betrothal could be terminated. He couldn't just walk away. It wasn't like breaking off an engagement. It was actually a legal process that had to be walked through. He would put her away secretly. He loved her. He still loved her. But he couldn't understand or accept what she was telling him. Imagine how heartbreaking that would be. This young couple in love, ready to be married. Joseph has dreams and plans of his household and kids, and it all just seems to fall apart. He was probably devastated. He could not understand what was happening, but believed that he was doing the right thing. And by the standards at that time, he was being incredibly merciful, gracious even. Probably there would be people who heard of it and thought, wow, Joseph's a better man than I am. He's a kind, patient man. What Joseph didn't realize was that God was about to work in ways that he couldn't possibly understand, but was about to, at least in part. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we read that, but while he thought about these things, you think Joseph just determined he was going to divorce Mary and that was the end of it? No, he was wrestling with this, the heartache, the heartbreak, the sense of betrayal, the confusion, knowing that he looked into Mary's eyes and didn't see the eyes of someone who betrayed him, but someone who herself was scared and desperately trying to trust God. What did this all mean? While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that is Isaiah, in chapter 7, verse 14, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. We're not told that this angel was, again, Gabriel, but it makes sense that it probably was, as he'd just revealed to Mary God's plan. He'd done the same with Zechariah. It's not important to know for sure, but where Joseph's faith simply couldn't accept Mary's testimony, God filled in the gaps in a way that would forever settle the issues, this eventual husband's heart. God met Joseph and made sure that he would understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that Mary was telling the truth, that this child was in fact conceived of the Holy Spirit, that he'd have no earthly father, but that Joseph would stand in that place in so much as Jesus required a father with skin on, you might say. Nothing in this situation was as it appeared to be. Everything was exceptional. Mary, the child, their circumstances, their future, this was going to be no ordinary son. His very name was to be Jesus. In the Hebrew, Joshua, a contraction of Jehovah and Shua, that is, God saves, God is salvation. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Can you imagine being Joseph, walking from unbelief to faith as he did? Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 1, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph obeyed. He trusted God. Now, we've all had to walk through our own trials. You have before, maybe you're in the midst of one, or there are more coming in life. It's common to our experience. But this, I mean, I understand the weight of being a husband, dwelling with my wife with understanding, raising my kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, trying to do those things and at times failing. wrestling through discouragement, fear, and faithlessness. But Joseph was married to the mother of the Messiah, and he was responsible as the earthly father to the Son of God. That's a job description that I would not want. And think about the challenges and circumstances that he faced. Just like Mary, despite his having believed and accepted God's revelation through the angel that this was his doing, who else would? Joseph's friends, his family, his rabbi, likely many, if not most of them, would have rejected his account and him. He would be shunned for staying with a woman who had become pregnant while engaged. And don't you know what some people would be thinking, who the father was? Yeah, sure. It wasn't you, Joseph. But despite this, he would love and care for Mary without holding on to the right to judge or mistreat her. Think about when our spouse does something, maybe we forgive them, or they get into some sort of a situation and you kind of forgive them, or, you know, God tells you to love them anyway, but sometimes we'll sort of, you know, blame them for our circumstances or hold on to the right to hold it over there. He didn't do that. He trusted God. He wouldn't blame her for any of this. We kind of take it for granted, I think. But that would be really hard. And think about the job assigned and has accepted. He's going to be the earthly stepfather to the Son of God. I mean, being a dad is hard enough. But to Jesus, slightly intimidating. Being a new husband is scary, but a father at the same time. Some of you understand that. You married someone maybe who already had children, or maybe you got the, you know, cart before the horse and had kids first, but this is different. Joseph hadn't gotten ahead of things. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was trusting God. That was part of God's plan. And not just for him. His wife was carrying the Messiah of Israel. Walking by faith and doing the right thing before God is hard. Doing that when everyone is against you, that's harder. When circumstances don't look good, friends and family don't and maybe can't understand. I've experienced that, have you? We'll put aside the things that happen because of our sin failure and weakness. What about the times when we're following the Lord, we're walking in obedience? And saying yes to the Lord means in some way saying no to someone else who doesn't understand. That's hard. I think in Joseph and Mary, we find an example, we find encouragement. In some ways, to draw on that Hebrews 11 great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us, to ourselves be challenged to walk in greater faith, to trust the Lord. For the imperfections that we face this side of eternity in our experience of trusting God. When the situation is not ideal, when it's imperfect, it's not easy. It requires an intimate understanding of God and his promises. You can't just do this because you decide to. I don't know a whole lot of people who decide to walk in faith just in their own strength. It doesn't happen. Like Joseph, we have to choose to lay our worries, our anxieties, our questions, our objections, our fears at the feet of God. In prayer, we have to surrender to him what we can't carry. We have to exercise the discipline of drawing strength and encouragement from Scripture. I wonder if Joseph's prayer and cry to God was something like what we read in Psalm 61, written by King David, written by that son of Israel from generations before in Joseph's family. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed." I think Joseph's heart was overwhelmed. Mary's heart was overwhelmed. Ever been overwhelmed? I've been overwhelmed. "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." We need to become a people for whom this is the cry of our hearts when we're overwhelmed. And this is where our steps lead us, to the rock that is higher than I. Not first to everybody around us, not to wherever, not to our different coping mechanisms, but to the throne of grace, to the feet of Jesus. There had to be a choice to reject the temptation to lean on his own understanding, to instead acknowledge the Lord in all of his ways. Joseph had to. How are you and I doing with that in the imperfection of our experience and the hard things that the Lord is leading you through? The hard things, the imperfections, they don't take a break for the holidays, do they? If anything, they get more intense. Was it 3 or 4 weeks ago I told you I had a car that broke down? Another one did a couple of days ago. They just saw, probably my house is going to burn down today. No, I'm just kidding. I don't believe in positive confession, so don't worry. I'm not scared. God is watching over our lives. It's funny how those things happen, right? I mean, one of our cars broke down right before we drove to Phoenix to get my daughter. It's like, oh, Lord, this is much better than in the middle of the desert. I really think the day before Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. You're very gracious. He is. I digress. The example we find in Joseph and Mary is the choice to trust, to believe, to obey, to lay aside fear and doubt, and to choose to walk where God is calling. Knowing that his ways, though often not like our ways, are always, without exception, the absolute best. Do you know that this morning? What God is calling you to do in walking in obedience is infinitely better than your way, than the easy way, than the way that requires less faith. None of us can relate to Mary and Joseph's exact experience. Not by a long shot, but we can relate. Our world was broken. The only way to bring healing, to fix it, was to step right into the mess. And that's exactly what our God did. He came into our sin, depravity, and death, and he rescued us. That's why Jesus came. He brought redemption, but his ways and working are not ours. There are aspects to his plans that do not make sense to us. We see it in the Christmas story. We see it in the nativity. He was always in control completely. But in rescuing us, he entered into our chaos. And walking with him in that place of his plan, it requires faith. Trust that he is able, that his way is right, that he will keep his promises. I think the incarnation reminds us of that. The Son of God taking on and experiencing and entering into humanity. The point, this Christmas, as you reflect on the nativity, As you look into the manger, read the story again from the pages of Scripture, slow down. Insert yourself into Joseph and Mary's experience and think about your own struggles. Jesus came to redeem a broken world. And he did it through imperfect people. And by way of an announcement, the message of which was perfect, but the circumstances were far from it. Maybe in the busyness of the season of life, you've gotten away from sitting at his feet, waiting on him, listening for his voice in the pages of Scripture. Maybe it started the departure from him, from waiting on him long before Christmas ever was in our minds and hearts this year. Think about this encounter that Jesus had with his friends that's recorded in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, not the mother of Jesus, a different Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Is irritated that Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus while she's doing all the work, hosting and making Jesus feel comfortable and welcome and serving him. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." When overwhelmed by the problems and the imperfections of life, and often the very life that God has called us to, as he did Joseph and Mary, we can make the mistake of trying to figure it out on our own, leaning on our own understanding. We're going to muscle through it and invoke, you know, the name of God all the way. We can ignore it. Some people do that, just push it down and bury it. We can even busy ourselves with good things. I'm going to react by serving, by taking care of everybody else and not really even paying attention to the chaos in my own life and the struggle that I'm facing. But none of that is what we've been called to. It's not how Joseph and Mary responded. Mary had to come to a place of surrender. "Not my will, but yours be done," was essentially what she cried out. "Be it done to me according to your word." That could be a tough thing to do, to get everything out of the way between you and the Lord, fix your eyes on him, say, "Lord, have your way. I'm done fighting. I'm done being afraid. Forgive me for my faithlessness. I am going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to stop fighting." It was the same for Joseph. And I want to suggest to you that Joseph and Mary, there was something of Luke chapter 10 in their lives before this ever happened. I'm positive of that. Again, when you read the praise that flowed from Mary's lips, yes, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but for goodness sakes, how did it get in her heart to begin with? She was a woman who spent time on her knees before the Lord, singing praises to him. Joseph, how do you go from loving your wife and determining, though, to quietly release her and divorce her, to saying, "Till death do us part"? That's pretty big faith. I know it was an angel that appeared to him, but how many of us has God done something miraculous or revealed himself in some powerful way, and we still doubt or struggle to obey? I know that's true for some of us. Joseph pushed forward. He trusted God. I think these were both a man and a woman who spent time in prayer, who spent time meditating on the word of God. And it prepared them to receive the will of God in their lives. They wrestled through these things before him. And like Jacob, allowed the Lord to touch them, that they might receive the path and the plan that he had, as difficult and as imperfect as it was. We have to lay aside our scheming, our busyness, our anxiety, anger and fear, and instead wait on him. It's a posture of living that we're called to. Not just this Christmas season, but every day. Choosing that good part. Being a people who sit at Jesus' feet. The only one who can meet us in the mess and lead us on into his plan, his best. Pastor Frankie and the worship team, why don't you come on up? Let's stand. I'd like to pray for us as we move into this final time of response and worship. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, Lord. Maybe some of us are doing great. Lord, we're rejoicing in you, and just because we're talking about facing difficulty doesn't mean there's, you know, some horrible trial coming. But others, maybe we're in the midst of what we'd call a low-grade fever of a trial. Maybe it's something even worse. Maybe it's something that we're ignoring, we've pushed away. Help us to trust you. Lord, help us to have that faith of Joseph and Mary, recognizing that the very way that you introduced your Savior, our Savior, the Messiah, into this world, there are so many things about it that would leave them and us still today scratching our heads. Why did you do it that way? Your ways are beyond finding out. They're above our ways. But they are perfect and good. Thank you that you sent your Son into this world to lay his life down in our place, that we might be rescued and redeemed. Help us to trust you to be a people who walk by faith, Jesus, that we would continue to follow you one step at a time. When we're tempted to give up, to lean on our own understanding, help us to choose faith, to choose to trust, to choose obedience, that the cry of our hearts would be it done to me according to your word. Not my will, but yours be done. God, that we might experience all that you have for us. In Jesus' name.
Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, for the wonders of His love. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, for the wonders of His love, His amazing love, for God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. God so loved the world. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Flow from our lives, Lord, this afternoon, this day, and in this coming week as we approach Christmas morning, that, Lord, our eyes would be open to a greater and deeper, a more profound understanding of your great love for us, Lord, and of the walk of faith that you desire to lead us on and through. In Jesus' name, amen.